This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. We call it the triumphal entry, the royal procession of the King of Glory come to rule his people. The Lord Jesus Christ sat upon the foal of a donkey and rode into Jerusalem just days before his crucifixion, fulfilling all sorts of prophecies and bringing to conclusion more than 3 years of earthly gospel ministry, all so that his people could be saved. And our Father, as we worship, we do so recognizing that your greatness is in view, your splendor, your mercy, your faithful love. And so we ask you to instruct our waiting hearts. Sanctify us unto thee, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Big Daddy Weave kicking us off. Overwhelmed.
I see the work of your hands, galaxies spinning, a heavenly dance. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming. And I hear the sound of your voice, all at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, captivated by your beauty. I'm overwhelmed by you. And God, I run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the field. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. We're entering the final week of Jesus' life, that is, the last few days before his crucifixion, which was, of course, followed by his burial and resurrection. Everything that has come before, every aspect of the Lord's earthly ministry, has led to this point. Indeed, the whole of human history flowed into this moment. Jesus was born to die on the cross. His mission, from before the foundation of the world, was to redeem his chosen people by paying the death penalty for their sins, such that all who will repent and believe on him will be forgiven and rescued from hell. In your studies, you might have noticed that not all of the four New Testament Gospels cover every occurrence in Jesus' life. But when it comes to the triumphal entry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell it. The triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey's colt is straight-up fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, a key part of the evidence for God having planned the whole thing. To be specific, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion! Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem! Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus rode into Jerusalem on what Christians call Palm Sunday, one week before Resurrection Sunday, in order to publicly attest that Israel's Messiah had arrived. The king had come. But not just any king. This king is righteous. He is the Savior, yet humble, on a lowly donkey. We'll talk more about that in a minute. The sovereign who created and owns everything would come riding a borrowed mount, in much the same way he preached from a borrowed boat and would be buried in a borrowed tomb. And so as we exegete our way through the passage, remember, this is the way the greatest of all kings chose to present himself. He had come this first time as the suffering servant, even as he will come the second time as the conquering king. Back to verses 1 and 2. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately, as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it.'" The Lord shows his dominion over all things in what is perhaps one of the most understated demonstrations of absolute sovereignty in the Scriptures. He shows his command over the property of others by rightly predicting how the owners of the colt would react to his disciples taking it. He shows his command over animals, in that this colt had never been ridden. Yet you'll notice it doesn't buck or fuss. He shows his command over the disciples, who obey him without question. And you'll notice he sent a pair of them, something he had done on a number of other occasions for evangelistic outings. And he showed his command over history because, as we mentioned, this whole occurrence was a fulfillment of prophecy God inspired centuries before Christ was born. Now, periodically, you'll hear a critic say the whole triumphal entry thing was staged, that it required no supernatural interposition to accomplish these alleged fulfillments of prophecy. But if you consider that over his lifetime, Jesus fulfilled no fewer than 351 Old Testament prophecies, 27 of them on Good Friday alone, only an ignorant fool or a devilish liar would argue that the Passion Week was a human contrivance. In fact, the Scriptures speak to that very issue. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28 details, step by step, God's design, his predestining of all of these things. Notice also this is happening near Bethany, a very significant location. There, the Lord had raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. Later, he would meet with Simon the leper and be embrocated with expensive perfume by a woman who, acting under the providential hand of God, would symbolically anoint the Lord for burial. Also, Bethany and Bethphage were near to the Mount of Olives that played such a central role in the Lord's life and that housed the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would soon be arrested. Verses 3 to 6, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Why are you taking the colt? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. We know little about the owners of this animal. We're never told how they knew who the disciples were talking about when they said, the Lord has need of it. But we do know their attitude toward this piece of mammalian property was thoroughgoingly biblical. They were thinking righteously. For example, Psalm 37:26 says that the righteous man is always lending to people. Notice the Lord had promised to return the donkey when done with it. Proverbs 14:31 says, anyone who meets the need of his neighbor honors Yahweh. And you'll note the specific wording the apostles were commanded to use. The Lord has need of it. The one who needs nothing put himself in a position to need. If it had been your donkey, how might you have reacted? The Lord has need of your new car. Will you loan it to a couple of strangers on little more than their say-so? Well, if you'd been there, then, yes. It's important to understand the full weight of God's saving power saturated everything in this final week of the Lord's mortal life. The promise of the ages is coming to its fulfillment. Yahweh had prophesied that the seed of the woman would one day crush the serpent's head, that Jesus would demolish Satan and defeat death itself. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. As we'll see in coming weeks, when Jesus pronounced, "It is finished," and breathed his last, giving up his spirit, a great victory was won. The greatest victory in human history. Such that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. Physical death, yes, but no fear of death, because death has lost its sting. Death no longer brings hell to those who are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. So everything taking place in the triumphal entry is about Jesus' kingship and saviorship, and it foreshadows his eventual return when, Rather than plodding along on a donkey, he'll be mounted on the royal white battle horse of glory. Revelation 19:11-21. Someone might ask, why the donkey? What's its symbolic value? Well, in ancient times, kings rode donkeys when they came in peace, and they rode horses when they came to war. On Palm Sunday, Jesus came in peace. We see something similar in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33, where Solomon rode a donkey during his investiture, a donkey that belonged to his father, King David. Verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. At this point, though the disciples were going along with the Lord's instructions, they didn't really understand what was happening. John chapter 12, verse 16 says, it wasn't until after he had risen from the dead that the pieces finally fell into place for them. It's important for us to understand just how completely overwhelming it was for the apostles. The crowds, the noise, the critics, demons, the constant threat from hidden enemies who had sworn to kill their master, and presumably them too. But when they looked back on this day, when they saw Palm Sunday in the light of Christ's resurrection, the blinders were lifted. Verse 8, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the field. A little boy wanted a puppy. He had begged his parents for years. Then one day, his birthday no less, they hand him a large box, and instantly he recognizes that it's moving. There's something alive in there. Joy floods his soul as he enthusiastically rips off the lid, frantic to learn what breed his new canine is, only to discover a kitten. Now, depending on the kid, that might be of equal or even greater value. Or maybe it would be something of a letdown. The people spread their cloaks on the road. Remember, the cloak was often the most expensive and valuable part of one's wardrobe. They laid soft, leafy branches for the donkey to walk on. They welcomed their Messiah with open arms. Some likely understood what the Old Testament said about the Anointed One of God coming to suffer for sins. Others, perhaps, held the popular misconception that Messiah would rise up against the Romans and kick Israel's oppressive overlords from power. Either way, Jewish thinking of the time viewed Messiah largely as a political character. We don't know whether these people were among those who just a few days later would cry, "Crucify him," but we should not take their actions on Palm Sunday as an absolute indication of their spiritual condition. Some may have been saved, others maybe not. It's easy to mouth holy-sounding words, but spiritual regeneration requires a changed heart, and that's something only the Holy Spirit can do. Verse 9, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna means save us. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord" is a citation from Psalm 118, verse 26. In Luke's account, found in chapter 19, verse 38 of his gospel, the crowd further identifies Jesus as the Son of David, their King. Also, Christ would later cite this same scripture in his lament over Jerusalem. The story is found in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Many Christians, and I happen to be one of them, believe many Jewish people will one day hear the gospel and believe on their Messiah savingly. As the time for the Lord's return grows closer, we should expect to see more and more children of Israel become children of God in Christ. Back to Mark 11, verse 10. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus is king of the Jews. Matthew 2, verse 2. He's also the king of everybody else, 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. And as poetic and wistful as the crowd's attestations might seem, when you think about what it means, Jesus is your king, your absolute sovereign, your heart can react in only one of two ways. Either you will demonstrate that you have been born from above, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and will bow the knee in joyful celebration of your slavery to God. Or you will dismiss Christ's claim over you, perhaps with no small measure of resentment. But my friend, when all is said and done, everything, and I mean everything, comes down to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every biblical promise, every prophetic prediction, every providential gift, every breath you breathe is predicated on Jesus being Lord of all. That means he's Lord of your marriage and family, Lord of the internet, Lord of the government, Lord of your job, Lord of every friendship, Lord of your favorite pastime, Lord of your afternoon nap, Lord of your dreams and your goals, Lord over the water that flows out of your tap and every morsel of food in the pantry, Lord of everything. And that's why they murdered him. Down through the millennia, Christians have died by the thousands, not because they were religious per se, but because they insisted Jesus is not merely a Lord, the Lord. That means by default, all other lords, all other gods are false, all other religions are idolatrous, all other philosophies are satanic, all other pursuits futile. Plenty of people want to go to heaven. Not so many are willing to ask Jesus to get them there, but very few are willing to repent of their sins, receive forgiveness in Christ's name, while prostrating their souls in abject surrender to their Master, who purchased them with his own blood. Jesus is Lord. Mark 11, verse 11, and he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Jesus went to the temple. The inaugurated king of everything went to his citadel, not the royal palace Herod lived in, not the Praetorian stronghold where Roman governor Pilate lay his head at night. Jesus went to the temple, the house of prayer, where under the old covenant the Spirit of God resided. Soon Christ would do away with that old covenant by striking a new covenant in his blood. Jesus didn't really do much that day other than taking a look around the temple precincts, and then because the sun was setting, he took the 12 and headed back to Bethany. You'll recall he said he would return the donkey. For the next day, and we'll get into this in our next episode, the Lord would go back to that temple and demonstrate what righteous zeal looks like by kicking out all those who were desecrating the place. Then, before the week was done, as he breathed his last on the cross, Jesus would cause that enormous temple veil, woven a single piece of cloth, the massive curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant resided, where the Spirit of the Lord rested. That veil would be torn in two from top to bottom, because in Christ every believer now has full, unfettered access to God. And just as the Lord saw the sun setting and decided to call it a day, I think we'll leave it off there. But in future weeks, keep an eye out for temple-related details. They're incredibly important to our understanding of exactly what happened at Calvary. And remember, you cannot receive Jesus as Savior if you will not acknowledge him as Lord. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess Jesus as Lord and Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so, our Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Hosanna in the highest, indeed. We lay our hearts afresh before him who alone is our sovereign. King Jesus, may you return to us soon. In your name we pray. Amen. Playing us out, Brandon Heath, The Light in Me on Hope Radio.
Served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio. a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.